Let us pray. O divine, most mighty, most merciful, our sacred stories tell us that you help and save your people. You are the fortress, may there be no more war. You are the harvest, may there be no more hunger. You are the light, may no one die alone or in despair. O divine, most majestic, most motherly, grant us your life. Amen. That prayer is an interfaith call for peace in Ukraine, as published by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I thought it was an appropriate way to start my sermon this morning. You see, as I prayed about what to preach, I became aware of how much this prayer fits with our gospel story today, especially the line that reads, "Our sacred stories tell us that you help and save your people." That is so fitting for Lent. Our gospel is divided into two parts this morning. Part one has to do with the urgency of repentance, and part two has to do with the role that God plays in our own repentance, and I would say it also calls us to play a role in the repentance of our sisters, brothers, siblings in Christ. This passage appears in Luke's gospel after a long list of stories and parables in chapters 11 and 12 about the need for watchfulness, including the sign of Jonah, the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the watchful servants, and the wisdom of settling with your opponent on the way to court. And today, chapter 13 begins with some people telling Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" And then answers, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Then he amplifies this idea by asking them, "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all of the others living in Jerusalem?" And again, answers by saying, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." The commentator, Leslie J. Hopp, notes that, in commenting on the death of the Galileans in the temple and the 18 people at Siloam, Jesus raises a connection between sin and suffering. That suffering is a punishment for sin is a biblical commonplace. Deuteronomic theology, which had gained wide currency by Jesus' day, asserted that obedience to Torah brought blessings, but disobedience brought a curse. Jesus is clearly refuting that view. Person's righteousness or lack of it has nothing at all to do with any evil that might befall that person. The lesson that Jesus draws from the two unfortunate events is the necessity of repentance. The untimely deaths of the Galileans and the people crushed by the tower at Siloam ought to remind people that it is a serious mistake to put off repentance. Jesus is calling people to respond positively to his message before it's too late. Now, I have often struggled to find a clear and adequate way of talking about what it means to repent. But as I was doing my study for preaching today, I came across this from the author Irma Zaleski in her book, The Way of Repentance. Repentance, conversion of the heart, does not mean being filled with and tormented by guilt. Instead, it means being ready to admit our responsibility for our actions and our need for forgiveness, and having a firm desire to change our life, to turn away from ourselves in prayer and love. Repentance means, above all, a constant, patient growing in love. It means our willingness to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit in us and to embrace fully the gift of our salvation. I especially appreciate the idea that repentance is a constant, patient growing in love. Repentance is a lifelong process, not a one-time event. Now let's consider the second part of this passage, which I noted earlier has to do with the role that God plays in our own repentance and how it also calls us to play a role in the repentance of our sisters, brothers, siblings in Christ. You see, the way that Luke has Jesus talk about the fig tree is very different than what John the Baptist says much earlier in chapter 3, where we read, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." It also differs quite a bit from the tale of the fig tree in both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. In each of those stories, Jesus is on a journey. He's hungry and he sees a fig tree. He goes to it and finds nothing on it but leaves. Then he says to the tree, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withers at once. So whereas John the Baptist was more of a fire and brimstone sort of preacher, and the evangelists Matthew and Mark portray Jesus as unsparing and harsh with regards to the unfruitful fig tree, Luke is telling us that God's mercy and grace are greater than God's judgment. Here, repentance is all about God joining with us in that constant, patient growing in love, and our willingness to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit in us and to embrace fully the gift of our salvation. I am convinced that God is always with us in our struggles and our suffering. God knows that it is part of our very nature to fall short. And so God is gentle, forbearing, and compassionate. As St. Paul noted in his letter to the Corinthians today, God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, God will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. And because God acts in this way toward us when we fall short, I believe that we are called to do the same with one another. Sister Joan Chittister writes this in her book, Insights for the Ages. "What we have in most monasteries and parishes and all fine social movements and devoted rectories and most families are just people. Simple people who never meet their own ideals and often, for want of confidence and the energy that continuing commitment takes, abandon them completely. Then our role is simply to try to soothe what hurts them, heal what weakens them, lift what burdens them, and wait. The spiritual life is a process, not an event. It takes time and love and help and care. It takes our patient presence, just like everything else." That sounds to me very much like the gardener in the parable of the barren fig tree, who says to the owner of the vineyard, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Here I offer a short reflection from David Lewis. Recognize that God's answer to sin is not punishment, but love. That is, in Jesus, God loves us enough to take on our lot and our lives fully, identifying with us completely. In the cross, then, we see just how far God is willing to go to be with us and for us, even to the point of suffering unjustly and dying the death of a criminal. And in the resurrection, we see that God's solidarity and love is stronger than anything, even death. So here we end where we started, recalling that our sacred stories tell us that God helps and saves us. May we today invite God to join us in our constant, patient growing in love and our willingness to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit in us and to embrace fully the gift of our salvation. Amen.